Amen. Thank you, Margaret. Last weekend was Vision Weekend. And you'll see around these four pillars, as Barbara's been reminding us, are four foci for the year. Growth, prayer, encouragement, and adventure. And last week, Peter was taking us through that prayer of the apostles in the early believers in Acts 4, when they were faced with threat, and they didn't pray that God would take the threat away. They prayed for boldness, and then the room in which they were praying was shaken, and they proclaimed the word of God boldly, and they were filled with the Spirit. And we saw how that passage linked those four things together. And it's really, I think, prayer that does link these four things together. Prayer is in itself an adventure with God. That's in essence what it is. Prayer encourages us when God answers our prayer and we engage with him in prayer. And prayer helps us grow spiritually. It's one of the means God has given to help us grow. So prayer links these four things together. So this week and then a couple of weeks ago, we were looking at two of Paul's prayers in the book of Ephesians. So just by way of a bit of a recap, why is prayer so important? We said a couple of weeks ago, because Jesus prayed. And there isn't really any better reason to pray for a disciple of Jesus than the fact that Jesus prayed. And that in itself should really make us sit up and take notice. Why did Jesus need to pray? If he's Jesus, if he's the incarnate Son of God, why did he pray? How did he pray? And how does that inform our prayers? But the fact is, Jesus prayed. Luke 5:16 tells us he often withdrew to lonely places to pray. That's a kind of summary statement of Jesus' prayer life. Often withdrew and prayed. Lots of examples of that in the Gospels. And what was Jesus' prayer? What was the essence of Jesus' prayer? I think we find that in Mark 14:36, when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he falls to the ground and he cries, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you." When you hear Jesus the Son crying out, "Abba, Father," you get what prayer's about. Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. So this God is infinite, all things are possible for him, and yet he's personal. He's Abba, Father. That's how Jesus spoke to God. That's how Jesus spoke to his Father. Abba, that intimate name of affection and respect for a father. And then Hebrews 5:7 gives us another summary statement about Jesus' prayer life. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. Jesus prayed, and he really prayed, and he didn't hold back in his prayers. He wasn't British about prayer. Loud cries, tears, passion, earnestness, that's Jesus in prayer, and he's the model for us. And God wants us to be like his Son, and that's why he's put us on this planet. Ultimately, we are predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what Romans 8 tells us. That's where we're going. That's where we're going to end up. Gloriously made to be like Jesus. When we see him, we'll be like him. Just as we've borne the body, the image of the earthly man, so we will bear the image of the heavenly man. Says Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to be like Jesus. And we're in process of becoming like Jesus. And part of that becoming like Jesus is becoming like him in prayer. I said a couple of weeks ago, it's a very helpful kind of understanding of prayer, definition of prayer. Prayer is learning to enjoy what Jesus has always enjoyed. Prayer is learning to enjoy that relationship with the Father of intimacy and closeness and affection and love that Jesus has always enjoyed. Before he became human, Jesus has always been in relationship with the Father, enjoying him. Jesus right now is at the right hand of the Father, enjoying fellowship and relationship with him. That's what prayer's about. It's about relationship. It's about intimacy. It's about fellowship. It's about communion. Whichever one of those words you want to use, that's what prayer is. It's when the real me meets the real God in real relationship. That's prayer. And the other reason that prayer is so important is because it's through prayer that the life of God flows into us. That's how it works. It's through prayer. Just think about when you became a Christian, those of you that are Christians. Wasn't it through prayer? Isn't that how it happened? Whatever prayer it was, Barbara was saying, prayers like, oh God, or help, save me, forgive me, come into my life. Whatever it was, prayer was you opening the door of your life to Jesus, inviting him in. That's what prayer is. It's Revelation 3:20. It's Jesus knocking at the door and us letting him into every area of our lives. That's prayer. And that's what happens. That's how the life of God came into you if you're a Christian. That's how you were born again if you're a Christian. Through prayer. Through opening the door of your life. So the life of God flows into us as we pray. And again, a great little verse I think I mentioned a couple of weeks ago. As Jesus was praying in Luke 3 at his baptism, as he was praying, heaven was opened. And again, that's a great little picture. Great little snapshot of what prayer is. As we pray, heaven is opened. The life of God flows to us. The blessing of God comes to us. As he was praying, heaven was opened. So Jesus taught his followers to pray. The last few days of his life, Jesus was speaking to his disciples in John. Why is this booming so much? Can I move that down? Will that help? Getting a thumbs up from how hanging in the back there. Sorry about that. Less booming, hopefully. So Jesus is kind of. That's all right. We'll keep going. Just I apologise for the booming. There's nothing I can do about it. I've tried by moving the microphone down. Just before Jesus goes to the cross, he's comforting his disciples. He's preparing them for him going away. And notice how many times in John 14 to 16, he talks about prayer. Just turn to that with me. Just turn to John 14 on page 1082. And I just want to flag up a few places where we see Jesus speaking about prayer. So Jesus prayed by example, and he also taught his followers to pray. Both and. So look on page 1082, John 14, and verse 13-14. So he's getting them ready for his departure. And notice some of these things, these astonishing words of Jesus. I will do whatever you ask in my name. Whatever you ask in my name. So that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That's the purpose of prayer, that the Father is glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. There's lots to unpack there. We're not going to do it now. John 15, verse 7, but I'm just directing you to these passages to see how the emphasis on prayer as Jesus prepares his disciples for him leaving them. John 15, verse 7, the famous passage about the vine and the branches. Again, this is integral to our understanding of prayer. If you remain, or if you abide in me, if you dwell, if you live in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory. There's that theme of the Father's glory again, coming into that. Verse 16, same chapter. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. And then over the page, chapter 16, verse 24. See the repetition. See the emphasis Jesus is giving to this. Page 1084, John 16, verse 24. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Something about asking in the name of Jesus. Ask and you'll receive, and your joy will be complete. How does joy come to those who follow Jesus? Through asking in his name. Verse 26. In that day, you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No. The Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. Ask in my name. So, So really, when we think about prayer, we're really thinking about how well we know God. That's really the essence of prayer. Prayer is about relationship. Then it's going to tell us how well we know God. Jesus knew God intimately. So he prayed, and it showed in his life. So the more we pray, the more we get to know God. The more we get to know God, the more we pray. So it's like a barometer of our spiritual lives. That's why it's so important for us to think about prayer. That's also why it's so uncomfortable for us to think about prayer. Because it's reality time. It's showing us where we are with God. So show me a man or woman of God, and I'll show you a man or woman who prays. That's it, really. That's how it is. And so, one example of a man of God is the Apostle Paul. If you know anything about the New Testament, you know about the Apostle Paul, who wrote lots of letters in that. And we were looking at, 2 weeks ago, we were looking about his example in prayer and how often he says, I'm continually asking, or I pray for you night and day, or pray without ceasing, or pray for me, and constant references in his letters to prayer. And he begins lots of letters with actual prayers for the people that he's writing to. So last time we looked at Ephesians, so we're getting on to Ephesians now. It's just the introduction. Ephesians chapter 1. It's so important that we frame prayer in Jesus' relationship to his Father, because if we miss that, we miss what prayer's about. It becomes mechanical or dysfunctional or clunky or whatever it is. But if we understand prayer relating to the Father like Jesus did, we're going to get somewhere when we start exploring these passages. So last time we looked at Ephesians 1, just turn to that with me if you will, page 1173. And Paul begins Ephesians 1 with this wonderful statement. It's actually apparently one sentence in the Greek from verse 3 down to verse 14. With all the spiritual blessings we have in Christ, all that God has done for us, all that he's doing in the world, his purpose, and in the light of all that, he says, for this reason, for all the things that God has done, have not stopped praying for you. And then we looked last time, 2 weeks ago, the kind of things that he prays. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, notice that. It's about the glorious Father. Will give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that they may know him better. So for Paul, the most important thing he could pray for these Christians was that they would know God better. That they would understand all that they already had in Christ. That their eyes would be open. The eyes of their heart would be open to see what they had. That they would be given a spirit of wisdom and revelation. That they would understand the inheritance that they had with God's people. That they would know the hope to which he's called them. All those things he's praying. So Paul's saying you have all these things in Christ. But now you actually need to realize them. You need to know them. You need to experience them. They're yours positionally, but you need to experience them practically. And for that to happen, Paul needs to pray. It's not automatic. It's not a given that just because God has saved them and just because they've come to know him, that's the end of it. That's the end of their growth. No, it isn't. They need to know him better and better, deeper and deeper, more and more. So they have the Spirit. He says that the Spirit has been given to them as a deposit. Verse 13, but then he prays for them to know more of the Spirit and the Spirit's wisdom and revelation. So Paul's approach to the Christian life is become what you already are. Live up to what you've already attained. You are these things in Christ. Understand them. Enjoy them. Experience them. Live in the good of them. That's his whole approach as he prays. And so this time we're looking at chapter 3, 14 to 21, that Margaret read for us. And you'll notice again that phrase, for this reason. You see, the more Paul understands, the more Paul teaches about who God is and what he's done and all that we have in Christ, the more he then wants to pray. That becomes real to the people that he's writing to, that they would know that. Yes, they're saved. Yes, God has rescued them from darkness and brought them into the kingdom of light. Yes, he's... His work and his Spirit has been active in them, but there's so much more for them to enjoy and to know. So notice that phrase in verse 14, for this reason. And again, what is the reason? What is the basis for this prayer? You'll notice also in chapter 3, verse 1, there's the same phrase, for this reason. And if you've got an NIV in front of you like I have, you'll see there's a strange thing going on in verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, dash. Strike me as a bit odd. It's a strange way of doing it. So they've kind of thought, Paul's about to say something, what this reason is. He's about to go straight into verse 14, but then he has a little kind of sidetrack. That's how it's actually written in the NIV. I'm not sure that it was like that. I think Paul could have could be thinking of another reason at that point. But wherever you go for the reason, it's somewhere before what's come just before verse 14, I think. So I would go to verse 12 of chapter 3. What is the reason that Paul is praying for the Ephesians? I think it's this. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. That's why Paul's praying, because he can. Because he's invited to, because he has that freedom and that confidence. Look at 2 verse 18. I think this is the idea that's in his mind. 2 verse 18, notice again how Father, Son, and Spirit come together. For through him, that's Christ, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. That's prayer. Through Christ, access to the Father by the Spirit. So it's this idea of access. We can come to him, our Father. Or 2 verse 22, the same idea. In him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. These are the ideas that are in Paul's mind. And that's what prompts him then to pray for them, because there is this access, this freedom, this confidence. And the question is, how do we get this access, this freedom, this confidence? And the answer is through the cross of Jesus. Through what Jesus won for us on the cross, we have this relationship. So because of Jesus, we can come to God as Father. Like Jesus said to his disciples, I am going to my God and your God, to my Father and your Father. He brings us with him into the presence of his Father. That's what Jesus does for us. And he won it by dying on a cross and taking our place and taking our punishment. Behold the man upon the cross, we sang. My sin upon his shoulder. How can we come to him? Because of the cross of Christ. So we're just going to reflect on that. And it's going to lead us into thinking too about the love of Christ. Because again, where do we see the love of Christ most clearly displayed? We see it in the cross. Shining on the cross, we see in blazing letters, God is love. So we're going to sing, reflect, we're going to remain seated and sing that song, Sometimes I Think About the Cross. As we think about the privilege we have to come to God as our Father because of what the Son did for us. We think about his love. Take it on from there into the rest of his prayer.
Thank you.
Thank you for the sheer immensity of the love of Christ that we see graphically displayed for us on the cross. That he loved us that much. That the Father loved us that much that he would send his Son. That the Son loved us that much that he would go and take our place. Lord, I want to pray for anybody here this morning who doesn't yet know the reality of what Jesus has done for them in their life. Who doesn't know that it's possible to have their sins forgiven, the wrath of God averted, to come into relationship with you as Father, to know Christ, to experience the Holy Spirit coming to indwell them. And I pray you'd make these things real by your Spirit. They wouldn't just be words and a song, but they'd be truth burning in each heart, that we would know this reality. We would know salvation in Christ through faith. Lord, I pray for that miracle this morning. And Lord, as we look at this prayer, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for this example of prayer. Lord, we pray through this, by your Spirit, would you teach us to pray? That's what the disciples asked Jesus. Lord, teach us to pray. And he began saying, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven. And in that phrase, Jesus teaches us the essence of prayer. So Lord, would you teach us now? Would you make our hearts open to you? Would you help us to listen and to understand? For that to happen, Lord, you need to be at work. Because naturally, we just don't get it. So come, Holy Spirit, upon us now. Reveal Christ to our hearts. Glorify the Father. Teach us what you want to know, we pray. For Jesus' sake. So two things about this wonderful prayer. I mean, there's so much we could say about these verses. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of my favourite preachers in the last century, preached 16 sermons just on this passage, just on these few verses. And I'm sure he could have preached a lot more. There's something so deep, so rich, so profound. This is high octane stuff, these verses of Scripture. And we cannot possibly do justice to that just in a few minutes. But I just want us to look at two things here. First of all, who does Paul pray to? And secondly, what does he pray? Because it seems to me that Paul's focus and our focus when we're praying should be on not the mechanics of praying, not what we say and how we phrase it like Paul was saying in his all-age talks. Not about that. It's about the one to whom we come. What's he like? Who is he? It's about knowing a person. So the most important thing about prayer is who we're praying to. And look at some of the things that Paul says here about who he's praying to. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. There it is again. There's that phrase. The further you go in prayer than Paul, blown away you are by the reality that God is our Father. He's for us. He loves us. He's patient with us. He's got infinite resources for us. He's our Father. He's a good, good Father. And we are loved by him. And where did Paul get that from? He got that from Jesus' teaching about prayer. When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven. Abba, Father. All things are possible for you. And he got it from the Holy Spirit, who teaches us to pray, Abba, Father. So understanding the fatherhood and the father heart of God is absolutely crucial to knowing him in prayer. So that's where Paul starts. That's who we come to. It's actually the same thing we saw a couple of weeks ago in chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 17, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, 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 Father. That's what Paul can't get over when he's praying. The infinite God who made this expanding universe who knows everything, who can do anything. This God is our Father because of Jesus. And we can never get over that, get away from that. But Satan wants to take us away from that. Satan wants to distort our view of God and make us see him as somehow distant, somehow remote, somehow vengeful and capricious and judgmental. That's how the devil, who's a liar and the father of lies and who's a deceiver, wants to distort our view of God. But what we see when we come to Scripture, what Paul saw and what he wanted for these Ephesian Christians was that they would know him as Father. And this father has a family. Are you part of that family? Because you can be, because of the cross. You can be part of that family. We're not automatically part of the family of God. We've got to be adopted into his family. Teaches that elsewhere in his writing. This adoption, this spirit of adoption, whereby we come into relationship with God. That needs to happen. But this family is in heaven and on earth. So God has a family in heaven. I think that's not just the angels. That's all his children who've gone before us. They are his family in heaven. And we, the church, are his family on earth. But this father has a family. And this father has glorious riches. You see that? Paul's full of this kind of language of the richness of. He talks about his task to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's how Paul understands his mission in chapter 2. He's here to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. And this Christ has a father who has glorious riches. This is our God, gloriously rich. And this father who's gloriously rich is powerful. And so Paul prays for power. Notice that theme three times here in this prayer. Power. We need power, otherwise we don't get it. And this power strengthens us. And this Father gives us his Spirit, strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So the more we know the Father, the more we ask the Father, the more he gives us the Spirit. Isn't that what Jesus said? If you human beings, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So the more we ask him for his Spirit, the more he gives us his Spirit. That's what Paul prays for them, that he would give them his Spirit. Yes, they already have his Spirit because they're born again. But they need to know his Spirit's influence in their life more and more and more. So that's what he prays for. And this glorious Father, this God of infinite riches and power, wants us to know his fullness. That you may be filled to all the measure of the fullness of God. That's what he wants for you. What's God's will for your life? His fullness in you. That's what he wants for each one of us. That's what Jesus hung on the cross for, that we would know the fullness of God in our lives. The gift of his Spirit filling us, overflowing from us, like streams of living water from within us. That's what Jesus wants for us. That's why he went to the cross. That's what the Father longs for us, to know his fullness. And this Father is able to do immeasurably more. That's a great phrase. Immeasurably more. Not just a bit more. Immeasurably more. Because he's an infinite God. He can do more than we ask or imagine. How big is that? More. Infinitely more. Immeasurably more. And this God is worthy of all glory, verse 21. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. That's who Paul's praying to. That's who we pray to. That's who we need to get to know better and better. That's the privilege we have, that we can come to this God anywhere, everywhere, all the time. We get to do this. This is unspeakable privilege. We are his children. There is no higher status we could have in this universe. He's made us his children. So we can come to him. That's who Paul is praying to. And notice how these things are mediated to us. How do we get these things from this Father? How do we get these glorious riches? How do we get this revelation? How do we get to understand what we've got? How do we get to experience these things? Through His Spirit in our inner being. What's our inner being? Well, our inner being is what's left of us when this body dies. It's that core essence of our who we are. It's our heart. It's the same thing he talks about, Christ dwelling in our heart. That's the part of us that the Spirit comes to live in. And that cannot die. So Paul says, outwardly, physically, this body, outwardly we're wasting away. It's true of all of us at some degree or other. But inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. So in the Spirit, we're becoming newer and newer. That's a glorious thought, isn't it? Inwardly being renewed. That's what's being renewed. That inner part of us. And that's where the Spirit takes up residence. That's where Christ comes to dwell. Notice that phrase, dwell. It's the idea of moving into a house. I shared this picture before of God, Father, Son, and Spirit as the builder, the buyer, the occupier. The Father is the builder. He's the architect. He's designed us. He's made us. And the Son is the one who comes to buy us. And He buys us with His blood shed on the cross. And the Spirit is the one who comes to occupy us. And He wants access to all areas of our lives. He's coming to live in us. That's the same thing as talking about Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith. Same reality. Him in us. Christ in you. The hope of glory. The indwelling life of Christ, Him abiding, John 15 again. And this Christ has infinite love, these dimensions. So that's who Paul is praying to. Secondly, what does he pray for? Verse 16, notice there's four aspects to Paul's prayer here. And again, I said they revolve around power. Let's look at the first one. Verse 16, I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power. We need power in our inner being. We can't do it alone. We can't live the Christian life alone. It's impossible. It's only Him possible. We need Him strengthening us. We need the power of His Spirit in our inner being. So that's what he prays for. He wants them to have power. Yes, they're Christians. Yes, they've got this relationship with God. Yes, they're growing, but he wants them to know power. We need power. You need power. I need power. So Paul prays for power, and we should pray for that power for ourselves, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And I pray that you, secondly, being rooted and established in love, may have power. Again, you need power for this. This doesn't just happen. You don't wake up one day and suddenly think, wow, the immensity of Christ's love for me. It doesn't happen. It happens as God reveals it to you by His Spirit. It happens as you pray for Him to show you His love. That's why Paul prays this. See, that's the means whereby the life of God comes into us. The power of God comes into us. The love of God comes into us. Romans 5 says, God has shed abroad His love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has given us. So if you want to know more of the love of Christ, you want to experience that more, ask Him, pray. That's what this passage is teaching us. And again, just the dimensions here, the height. We had that song, didn't we? That kind of aerobics thing that we did before. Wide, long, high, deep. Those aspects to the love of Christ. And we're perhaps better describing this in poetry than we are just seeing it like that, but I love that Samuel Francis hymn, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me is the current of your love, leading onward, leading homeward to my glorious rest above. The deep, deep love of Jesus. And Paul wants us to understand that. Notice, I want you to grasp that. Understand the limitless love of Christ for you. And then he says something more than that. It's not just understanding. We don't stop there. It's not just this doctrine that we accept. Yes, I believe Christ loves me. It says it in the Bible. That's not going to get us there. That's not going to take us anywhere. That's not going to defeat sin in our life. That's not going to give us purpose and joy and freedom. That won't happen just through an understanding. We need to experience the love of Christ in our hearts. He wants us to know his love. Look at that, verse 19. Know this love that surpasses knowledge. See, you don't just get it through understanding. You need to understand what the Bible says about the love of Christ. But you need to experience the love of Christ by the Spirit in your heart to give you that completeness. There's a hymn that talks about this reality. The fact that, you know, there's a paradox here, isn't it? To know something that surpasses knowledge. So it's kind of knowing in a different way, knowing in a deeper way, knowing in experience. It passes knowledge, that dear love of thine, my Saviour Jesus, yet this soul of mine would of thy love, in all its breadth and length, its height and depth, its everlasting strength, know more and more. Is that your prayer? Is that the cry of your heart? I want to know this love more and more. It was Mary Shackleton's prayer. It passeth telling, that dear love of thine, my Saviour Jesus, yet these lips of mine would fain proclaim to sinners far and near a love which can remove all guilty fear and love beget. It passes praises, that dear love of thine, my Saviour Jesus, yet this heart of mine would sing that love so full, so rich, so free, which brings a rebel sinner such as me nigh unto God. Oh, fill me, Saviour Jesus, with thy love. Lead me to the living fount above. Thither may I in simple faith draw nigh, and never to another fountain fly, but unto thee. And then, when Jesus face to face I see, when at his lofty throne I bow the knee, then of his love in all its breadth and length, its height and depth, its everlasting strength, my soul shall sing. To know this love, and then to be filled to the fullness of God. Notice that verse, second part, verse 19. That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And that's saying that it's Paul's way of saying that everything God has for you, you will know. You'll experience that fullness, that richness, that maturity. It's not saying you're going to be God, but you're going to know his fullness in you. Same kind of phrase that comes in chapter 4, verse 13, when he talks about growing up into him. And becoming mature, he says. Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Not that we become Christ, but he fills us with his fullness. We know all that he has for us, all the blessings poured out into us. I don't know where I read this, but I was reading about £15 billion worth of unclaimed assets in this country. It's probably a lot more now. This was a few years ago. Things like unclaimed pensions and bank accounts and all sorts of ways that there's kind of lots of money out there, £15 billion worth, that people are entitled to, but they're not accessing. It seems to me that's the kind of way that Paul is writing. He's saying God has these infinite riches for you. You need to pray them into your experience. You need to draw from them. They're in your bank account, but don't live like a pauper when you can have access to these things. Claim these assets. I think that one of the things that prayer is claiming these promises of God and bringing them into reality. What does this look like in practice? This knowing this love. And notice, we love him because he first loves us. So the more we know his love, the more we'll show his love. The more we experience his love, the more we'll live out from that place and we'll respond in love to him. We love him because he first loves us. God takes the initiative. If you want to love him more, let him love you. Ask him to show you how much he loves you. Thomas Smith tells this story about a lady that he met called Mabel. This is what he said. He's going to a state-run, I guess we call it care home. In America, he says it's not a pleasant place. It's large, understaffed, and filled with senile and helpless, lonely people who are waiting to die. On the brightest of days, it seems dark inside. It smells of sickness and stale urine. And he went there once or twice a week for 4 years when he was at theological college. He said, I never wanted to go there, and I always left it with a sense of relief. It's not the kind of place one gets used to. On this particular day, I was walking in a hallway that I had not visited before, looking in vain for a few who were alive enough to receive a flower and a few words of encouragement. This hallway seemed to be contained some of the worst cases, strapped onto carts or into wheelchairs, and looking completely helpless. As I neared the end of this hallway, I saw an old woman strapped up in a wheelchair. Her face was shocking. The empty stare and the white pupils of her eyes told me she was blind. The large hearing aid over one ear told me she was almost deaf. One side of her face was being eaten by cancer. There was a discoloured and running sore covering part of one cheek. They had pushed her nose to one side, dropped one eye, and distorted her jaw, so that what should have been the corner of her mouth was the bottom of her mouth. As a consequence, she drooled constantly. I was told later that when new nurses arrived, the supervisor would send them to feed this woman, thinking that if they could stand this sight, they could stand anything in the building. I also learned later that this woman was 89 years old, and that she'd been here bedridden, blind, nearly deaf, and alone for 25 years. This was Mabel. I don't know why I spoke to her. She looked less likely to respond than most of the people I saw in that hallway. But I put a flower in her hand and said, here's a flower for you. Happy Mother's Day. She held the flower up to her face and tried to smell it, and then she spoke. And much to my surprise, her words, although somewhat garbled because of her deformity, were obviously produced by a clear mind. She said, thank you. It's lovely. But can I give it to someone else? I can't see it, you know. I'm blind. I said, of course, and pushed her in her chair back down the hallway to a place where I thought I could find some more alert patients. I found one and stopped the chair. Mabel held out the flower and said, here, this is from Jesus. That was when it began to dawn on me that this was not an ordinary human being. Later, I wheeled her back to her room and learned more about her history. She'd grown up on a small farm that she managed with only her mother until her mother died. Then she ran the farm alone until 1950, when her blindness and sickness sent her to the care home. For 25 years, she got weaker and sicker, with constant headaches, backaches, stomach aches, and then the cancer came. Mabel and I became friends over the next few weeks, and I went to see her once or twice a week in the next 3 years. Some days I would read to her from the Bible, and often when I would pause, she would continue reciting the passage from memory, word for word. On other days, I would take a book of hymns and sing with her, and she would know all the words of the old songs. For Mabel, these were not merely exercises in memory. She would often stop in mid-hymn and make a brief comment about lyrics she considered particularly relevant to her own situation. I never heard her speak of loneliness or pain, except in the stress she placed on certain lines in the hymns. It was not many weeks before I turned from a sense that I was being helpful to a sense of wonder. And I would go to her with a pen and paper to write down the things she would say. During one hectic week of final exams, I was frustrated because my mind seemed to be pulled in 10 directions at once, with all the things I had to think about. The question occurred to me, what does Mabel have to think about? Hour after hour, day after day, week after week, not even able to know if it's day or night. So I went to her and asked, Mabel, what do you think about when you lie here? And she said, I think about my Jesus. I sat there and thought for a moment about the difficulty for me of thinking about Jesus for even 5 minutes. And I asked, what do you think about Jesus? She replied slowly and deliberately, as I wrote, think about how good he's been to me. He's been awfully good to me in my life, you know. I'm one of those kind who's mostly satisfied. Lots of folk wouldn't care much for what I think. Lots of folk would think I'm old-fashioned. But I don't care. I'd rather have Jesus. He's all the world to me. And then Mabel began to sing an old hymn. Jesus is all the world to me. My life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without him, I would fall. When I'm sad, to him I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I'm sad, he makes me glad. He's my friend. This is not fiction, says Schmidt in italics. Incredible as it may seem, a human being really lived like this. I know. I knew her. How could she do it? Seconds ticked and minutes crawled, and so did days and weeks and months and years of pain without human company, without an explanation of why it was all happening. And she lay there and sang hymns. How could she do it? The answer, I think, is that Mabel had something that you and I don't have much of. She had power. Lying there in that bed, unable to move, unable to see, unable to hear, unable to talk to anyone, she had incredible power. What is it that Paul prays for these Ephesians? He prays they would have power to know Christ living in them like Mabel knew. It takes power, the power of the Spirit. So how do we apply this passage to ourselves? Well, like last time, we pray this prayer. This prayer is given us as a gift from God to turn back into prayer in that relationship that we have with him. So we pray this prayer for ourselves, for our family, for our friends, for our small group, for our mission community here, for our wider church. We pray that we would know the reality of God strengthening us with power through his Spirit in our inner being. We pray that we would know the love of Christ. We pray that we would know this being filled to the measure of the fullness of God. So we pray that for one another. We pray that for ourselves. Like Paul prayed it for the Ephesians. Maybe we could make this a prayer, stick it on the fridge or stick it somewhere where you're going to see it. Maybe this could be your prayer for the year as we focus on prayer. Make this your prayer. Pray it daily. Reflect on it this week. That's why God has given us this prayer. Let's pray together those last two verses, verse 20 and 21, because that's all part of this prayer. So Paul, as he realizes all these things, he's praying for these things in the Ephesians, then he goes into what we call this doxology, these words of glory. So let's pray these two verses together as we draw to a close. Let's say this together out loud as a prayer. Verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Going to sing our closing song. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon the throne. And one of the verses speaks about the love of Christ. Crown him the Lord of love. Behold his hands and side, these wounds yet visible above in beauty glorified. Let's stand and sing of our Saviour and his love for us as we conclude our service.